Genesis and chapter number 24. And we're continuing in our series this morning, For Better or Worse, Learning Biblical Principles for the Ups and Downs of Marriage. Whatever life may bring, God's Word has an answer. And we want to know what that is, and we want to live it out in our daily life and relationships. And we're going to continue with this introductory lesson on God's purpose for marriage. What is God's purpose for marriage? How can we conduct this important relationship according to the principles in the Word of God? A man and his wife who had been married for 45 years took a special vacation over to Jerusalem. And while they were there, the husband suddenly passed away from a heart attack. And the funeral director was conversing with the wife, and he said, "Well, ma'am, here are your options. You can have your husband shipped home. That's going to be at a cost of about $5,000. Or you can bury him here in the Holy Land for about $150. And she heard him out, and she thought about that for a while, and she said, "Well, I think I'm going to have him shipped home." And the funeral director was a little puzzled, and he said, "Ma'am, if you don't mind me asking, why would you spend $5,000 to ship your husband home when you could have a very special burial right here in the Holy Land at a cost of only $150? And the woman said, "Well, a long time ago, a man died here and was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, and I cannot take that chance. And now, I don't know how it's going for you, but we want to learn, according to the Word of God, what is God's purpose for marriage? How do we apply it to our life?" And we've been diving in to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, and we learned the purpose of priority. God said, leave father and mother. Make your marriage the highest priority, second only to relationship with God. Secondly, we learned the purpose of pursuit. He goes on in verse number 24 and says, and cleave unto his wife. So we're to leave mom and dad, and then we are to cleave to our spouse, the purpose of pursuit. And we learned that week, put your running shoes on and put some energy into your relationship. Go after the heart of your spouse and communicate, display your love on a daily basis. Then last week we learned about the purpose of partnership. In the latter part of verse 24, he says, and they shall be one flesh. When they leave and cleave and they become one, that is the purpose of partnership in marriage. God says, what I intend for your married relationship to represent is such a union, such a togetherness, such a harmony, that you cannot tell where the one ends and the other begins. It's just two literally becoming one. The priority, the purpose, and the partnership together of marriage. But then I want us to see this morning, as we conclude the study of these two verses, the purpose of purity. The purpose of purity in verse number 25. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in the beginning of time, God intended marriage to be a place of total nakedness. It was total openness, total transparency, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This is God's original intent and design. And in marriage, we instinctively start out with a desire to share ourselves with our spouse. We initially start out with this desire of openness and unity and transparency in the marriage relationship. However, in many married relationships, that erodes because there no longer exists a prepared and protected atmosphere for which the couple can have this oneness, this unity, this vulnerability, this transparency. That environment is gone. And sometimes when you look at marriages today, there's not the closeness and transparency and vulnerability that God intended, because the environment which houses it and protects it is gone. But God says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And marriage is the singular place that God has created for this kind of intimacy, for this kind of connection between the husband and the wife. So why is that eluding so many marriages, this togetherness? Well, letter A, first of all, because sin is the greatest obstacle to openness. God desires this openness to be a reality in our marriage, but oftentimes it's not, because sin enters in. Now, what is sin? Well, sin is a transgression. It is anything that is offensive or contrary to the law of God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is breaking God's law. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in any relationship, when sin enters that relationship, now the closeness and the openness that God intended begins to be eroded away. And this is why, as husbands and wives, we need to pursue the purpose of purity. We need purity in our relationship so that we experience the closeness that God intended for us to have. Now, when we think about that, there are several areas we need to pay attention to in our relationship and our living and to understand the difficulty and damage of sin. Number one, that sin is always deadly. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When we receive the fair payment, it is death, an eternal separation away from God. The Bible goes on in James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And sometimes in our culture and society, when we think about our lives and we think about our sin, we kind of reason within ourselves that, well, this isn't right, and maybe the Bible does say something about it, but I don't think it's that big of a deal. Can I just challenge you for a minute this morning? Sin is always deadly. Satan is a master at what he does. Hey, this looks good. Hey, this is fun. Sin has pleasure for a season, for sure. But God knows there's a hook under that bait. And God knows there's destructive power there that could ruin your life and ruin your marriage. And if you're going to have purity in your relationship so that it can be a nakedness that's unashamed, so that there can be the openness that God intends the marriage covenant to enjoy, you've got to insist on purity, and you've got to recognize together as a husband and wife, hey, sin is always deadly. It's always going to cost more than we think. We can't treat it lightly. But secondly, purity must be upheld by both partners in order for the relationship to provide a climate for total exposure. So both partners have to be in on this pursuit of purity, and they have to be careful about what they allow in their lives. It's amazing in marriage and family counseling how many times you come across a situation where somebody is doing something they know they should not be doing, but they've reasoned within themselves, it doesn't matter. Yes, I'm doing that, but what does it affect my spouse? Well, that's like me going out in the front yard and rolling around in the mud and then walking in the house and giving Susanna a great big old hug, expecting her not to get dirty. She's going to get dirty. And if you and I are involved in sin, it's going to affect our spouse. It's going to affect our family. It's going to affect our home. And we have to be very, very careful that our marriage consists of a husband and a wife who are pursuing purity in their life. Satan wants you and I to kind of be dabbling with something in the world all the time, convincing us that it won't bother us, and it certainly won't bother our family. But God's Word teaches us the opposite. Be very careful, because what you're involved in, particularly in the marriage relationship, of course it's going to affect your spouse. We just learned last week, you're one flesh. How can something you're being involved in not affect your spouse? Of course it will. That's why both have to be passionate about pursuing purity. But then thirdly, purity is for every area of marriage. When a thief wants to break into your home, he doesn't need you to leave every door and window open. He needs one. He needs one access point that's left vulnerable for him to get into the home and to wreak havoc. Satan's the same way. Satan needs one area to access your life, one stronghold, one thing in your life and in your heart where you've heard preaching, you've heard teaching, God's been dealing with you in your heart, but you've just said, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's just this one thing. How big of a deal can it be? It can be a really big deal. Have you ever had some kind of a rodent die in your house and you could not find it, but you smelled it? Or, you know, kids left food somewhere or whatever. And by the time you discover the source of this smell that you just thought made the house uninhabitable, it was so small, it was so insignificant, but it literally affected everything. That's the way sin works. and we have to be persistent that purity is for every area of the marriage. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. We have to be very careful, as the Bible says in Proverbs, to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you see, sin is against God's design, and it may produce temporary pleasure, but it will without a doubt bring destruction to our lives and to our marriages. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to pursue purity. We both have to be in on this, and it has to be consistent in every area. And can I encourage you, class, this morning, the best way to keep sin from bringing its destructive result into your life and relationship is to get rid of it in the very beginning. And whatever it is in our life that's displeasing to the Lord, we want to get rid of that for sure. Because no doubt Satan will desire to trick us and then to deceive and to destroy our lives. So let me give you, as we close, then letter B, seven steps to purity in our marriages. Seven steps to purity in our marriages. If God desires that there would be nakedness and unashamed, by that meaning an openness, a transparency, a nothing between us and our Savior and us and our spouse, how do we protect, how do we prepare and protect an environment in the marriage relationship? And let me just give you these thoughts as husbands and wives this morning. Number one, take responsibility for your own behavior. In Luke, he contrasts, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? God says, you're so worried about the splinter in your wife's or your husband's eye, you got a tree trunk hanging out of your eye and you can't even see it. And God says, listen, stop focusing on your spouse and look in the mirror. I love family ministry, and I get to do it, and it's a privilege. But it does amaze you sometimes. In talking with families and couples and hearing of their problems, and she can articulate his problems very well, and he can pinpoint hers very well. But when you start really drilling down on what could you do better, it's kind of a loss of words. Well, I don't know. I think I'm doing it all. And we're really good at discovering other people's shortcomings, but we're not very good at personal assessment. And I just want to challenge you, if you're going to have purity, if you're going to have an openness and a oneness in your relationship, take responsibility for your own behavior. Determine in this series, I want to be a better husband for the men. I want to be a better wife for the ladies, all right? And make it personal. Number two, do not return sin for sin. Revenge and retaliation will never solve a problem in marriage. The Bible says in Luke, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, and bless them which despitefully use you. God wants you and I to be kind to our enemies. So at the very least, in a marriage context, if there's problems, I believe God expects for you and I to respond in kindness. And it's never right to return sin for sin. Well, he said, well, she did. So, no. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. There are some couples that they get a problem going and watch out. It's going to be World War III before it's over. There are other couples that a problem surfaces and with responsible, spirit-filled dialogue, it's resolved and distilled, and it's over. Never return sin for sin. Something our spouse does to us is not licensed to do something back to them. Number three, admit your faults. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. It should not be, it should not take a long time for me to say to Susanna, sweetheart, I'm sorry. My bad. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me. Would you please forgive me? We've learned already in this series, what is marriage? It's an eternal commitment between an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. What do you have? An imperfect relationship. You're going to have opportunities to say, I'm sorry. And we need to be willing in the marriage covenant to admit our faults. Confess your faults one to another. And then number four, we got to forgive. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God says, hey, I'm going to forgive you, but I want you to forgive others. And if you don't, there's going to be a poison that takes residence in your soul. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you and I withhold forgiveness from somebody, the person whom is suffering the most is us. There's a bitterness that takes root in our life that will bring great destruction to our life and to our relationships. And so we've got to be careful to have a forgiveness mindset when it comes to marriage. Listen, every time you and I go to God in the prayer closet and we ask for forgiveness, you know what He says? I forgive. That's God's default position. I forgive. Des, I forgive. Wendy, I forgive. Amanda, I forgive. Josh, I forgive. That's God's default position. Well, that should be our default position in marriage. If Susanna asks me for forgiveness, and if she does, I want to record it first. But if she does, my default, because it never happens. No matter what happens, Chris, in our relationship, when you boil it all the way down, you know what it comes down to? Me having to say I'm sorry. That's like 99.99% of the time in our relationship. I don't know what it is, Tim. It's just me. But anyway, so I would record it first. But then my default answer should be, and I forgive. We want to make sure that we are forgiving. You have this in your notes, so we'll just run through it. How to forgive: release the guilty person from the personal judgment. Love them who has offended you. Bless and pray for them. Do not bring up the hurt in the future. Repeat the process as many times. I love the word pictures in the Bible of God's forgiveness. What did He do? He buried it in the depths of the sea. He put it as far as the east is from the west. He washed it white as snow, and He promises, I'll remember it no more. And you and I may not be able to forget it, but with God's help, we can live as if we have forgotten. Number five, speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about bringing up every old problem from the past. But I am talking about you've got to have an environment that when problems arise, you can deal with them in real time. Ignoring a significant sin problem is dangerous for everyone in the entire family. So speak the truth in love. Be careful that you have an environment. It should not be that we get angry with one another because we're being asked a question and it infringes upon our personal liberty. Remember what we learned last week. There's no such thing as personal liberty in marriage. Susanna and I are one. She can't come to me and say, sweetheart, I don't know what you're doing in that room on that computer for 10 hours a day with the door closed. But it's kind of alarming. And I don't really understand it. And me say, bless God, that's my room. And you stay up, you know. Hey, we're married. We are one flesh. And there should be a persistent pursuit of purity on both sides. And if there's something that either one is saying, hey, what's going on? It shouldn't be this defensive, that's mine and not yours. That doesn't exist in marriage. There needs to be a togetherness that says, yeah, let's look at that. Maybe something needs to be done there. Maybe something is amiss. Maybe something's off. We've got to work together to make sure that there is purity in that way. We've got to be able to speak the truth in love. Number six, pray for each other. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Every husband in this room ought to pray for his wife. Every wife in this room ought to pray for her husband. And I would encourage you in your prayer journal, in your tablet, whatever you do, have a list of things you're praying for your spouse. Listen, we can spend all kinds of time complaining. Let's spend some time praying. Number seven, seek righteous fellowship. You know, sometimes where sin is coming into our lives and into our marriages and our homes from other people. The Bible says in Corinthians, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? It means you cannot hang around bad people and not get bad stuff on you or in you. That's what it means. Seek righteous fellowship. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And can I just encourage you, class? Be a testimony at work. Be a witness for Christ. Share the love of Christ and invite people to church. But when it comes to spending a lot of time with people, find people that are going to sharpen you. Find people that encourage and inspire you to be a better Christian, a better spouse, a better parent, if that applies. Get those kind of people around you. And there's plenty of them sitting right here in this room. Take advantage of that. And let's, as iron sharpeneth iron, let's encourage one another. So what has God taught us? Leave father and mother. Priority. is your marriage the highest part in your life, second only to your relationship with God? Cleave one to another. Pursuit. Are you going after the heart of your spouse? And becoming one flesh. Partnership. Are you indeed together as one? Naked and unashamed. Purity. Are both pursuing the things of God? On the back of your handout this morning, four simple discussion questions to ask one another this week to help draw this lesson home. Well, I'm excited to have Joy and Katie McElroy here with us this morning, and they are going to Nepal. And we are grateful that God's brought them here to be a part of the conference. And Joy, would you come and tell our class about you and what God's doing and how we can pray and be a part? Thank you.
All right. Well, I'm very happy to be here with you this morning. Just real quick, I have these bright thingies that are tickets for my missionary presentation that's going on this afternoon at 4:15. So my wife is going to have those out in the back when we're done. If you want to come by and see our presentation in the Revels building at 4:15, please grab one of these. We'd love to have you there. I think it'll be a blessing to you. My name is Joe, my wife Katie. We are missionaries to the Tibetan people. And so we're really excited about that. We've been on this thing called deputation for a year and a half. And for those of you that are unfamiliar with our Baptist terminology, the word deputation literally means the act of appointing someone to represent another person. So we are here to represent you to the Tibetan people in the country of Nepal. And that's what deputation is. You know, a question I get all the time is, why Tibet? Or why Nepal? And I just can't help but chuckle whenever I hear that question because I don't know. Ask God. He's the one that told me to do it. You know, it's not like I got out a globe and spun it a few times and, oh, there we go. That's where I want to go. No, actually, I was 13 years old and I was in a missions conference, 13. And there was a missionary giving a presentation. He was actually going to the Tibetan people and he's no longer on the field. But I just remember the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and saying, you know, what about you, Joe? Will you go? Will you do this for me? And as a 13-year-old boy, I was just sitting there thinking, yeah, I think so. I think I can do this. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I had no idea what that meant. I didn't even know where Tibet was. I didn't know what a Tibetan person was, but I knew that's what God wanted me to do. You know, God doesn't only call young people. They're just usually the ones that say yes. There's no age limit to God's calling on your life, whether you're 13 or 33 or 83. Hey, God still has a plan for you. You may have a career already. You may have a family. You may have something in your past that you think excuses you. But there's no excuse to not doing what God wants you to do. Well, when God called me, I had no idea that the Tibetan people were an unreached people group. They'd never before been reached with the gospel. Very difficult people to reach. I had no idea that they lived in the Himalayan mountain range. They're 100% Buddhists. I didn't know anything about Buddhism at that time. I just knew that God wanted me to go. And when I think of the Tibetans, I think of when the Apostle Paul said, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Because among the Tibetan people, Christ has never been named. In fact, there has never been a response to the gospel in the history of Tibet. There are a lot of reasons for that, but 70 years ago, Tibet was invaded by communist China. And it's now a closed and highly restricted country in southern China. However, hundreds of thousands of Tibetans have fled Tibet and gone to the neighboring country of Nepal. And that is a more open field. And really, we estimate that there's about 40% of Nepali population is Tibetan people. And so God has opened a door to reach these Tibetan people in the country of Nepal. And so that's where we're going to begin our ministry. Our plan is pretty simple. We're going to tell people about Jesus. Sounds pretty easy, right? Unfortunately, there's a lot more involved for us. We need to learn a few languages. Tibetans speak over 100 different languages. So we're going to need to learn the language of Nepali. And we also need to learn one of the Tibetan dialects. And so we also need to understand culture very well. We're going to move there full time. We're not going for one of these 3-month or 6-month terms or something like that. We're going to live there. Our life is going to be there. That's going to be our home. We're going to learn the culture. We're going to be as much alike these people as we can, learn their language, establish relationships, and tell them about Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they tell me all the time, I could never do that. I hear this often. And you know, the truth is, you're right, and neither can I. but God can. I can do all things through Christ. Even Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. I'm not some super Christian. I'm no different than you. God asked me to do something, and I said yes. You know, you don't have to be special for God to use you. You just have to be willing. And so what can you do? Remember when Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations? You know, we are all commanded to spread the gospel. But the question is, how? How can you spread the gospel to all nations? How can you be everywhere? Well, we know we can't be, right? But what you can do, number one, is you can ask God what he wants you to do. He may want you to go. Have you ever asked God, what should I do with my life? What do you want me to do? Secondly, you can give. You know, most missionaries can't work on the foreign field. I cannot go to Nepal and legally get a job and make money to support myself. I can't do that legally. And that's the same case for many missionaries. But I can only be in Nepal telling people about Jesus Christ because people fill out this card and give to missions. And really, this is not just for people that aren't missionaries. I also do this for my home church because I know that there are missionaries that are depending on me, and I want to have a part in their ministry as well. The last thing that you can do is you can pray for us. About every other month, we send out what's called a prayer letter, and we give an update of what's going on in our ministry. We send it to different churches, so you can get a hold of that and read our prayer letter. You can pray for us. Our table right back here, we have prayer cards where you can look at that and see us and remember us and pray for us, and we really appreciate that. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for that. And Joe and Kate, I'm going to ask you, if you guys don't mind, slip into the back. And we want to take an opportunity to greet them as we dismiss in a moment and get their prayer card, get a ticket, take your kids. You're over in Revels tonight, Brother Joe. You said at 4:15. So get the ticket. It tells you the room and the time. Take the fam. Go in there. Watch the video. Get to ask questions. Meet them. Get the prayer card. And I know some of you even have gifts for them and things. Be sure to give that to them. We want to express just our love and appreciation for them and their tenderness to the Lord. And let's today, tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, let's as a class be a blessing to missionaries and get around them, get to know them, get a prayer card, support them, and let them know we love them and are praying for them. And then as we continue in this series, let's really take some time with our spouse this week to be thinking about what can I do? And as we have that conversation, let's ask the Lord to strengthen our marriage. Just thank you for being here today. Let's pray, and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and gathering together and worshiping and learning. Lord, thank you for today and the truth of your word, and help us as a married couple to be pursuing purity in our lives, relationship, and home. Thank you for Mission Sunday, and what a great service already. Thank you for Joe and Katie being here and the call on their life and the faith and their heart to follow. And God, would you help us as a class to love them and pray for them, financially support them, and partner with them in the ministry that you have given to them. May this week do much in our hearts to help us do our part to reach our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless our class, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.